Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Romans chapter 1, verse 27. Welcome to our study of the subject of homosexuality. In this lesson, as in our previous one, we have been addressing certain objections that sometimes people will make to promote the homosexual agenda. And we've been trying to look at the Bible and show what does God say on this subject, and are these objections approved, or can we show that they're not correct? Shane, lead us into our next objection we'll be addressing today.
You know, we as Christians might say to those who practice homosexuality, we would say, well, the New Testament states so. But their objection to that would be this. They would say, if we look on our chart, the original language of the New Testament actually refers to male prostitution, molestation, or promiscuity, not committed same-sex relationships. Paul may have spoken against homosexuality, but he also said that women should be silent and never assume authority over a man. So they asked the question, shall modern-day churches live by all of Paul's values? Well, we have to notice very carefully what they're arguing, and I want us to take it and dissect it one bit by bit. And so let's look at what does the New Testament actually state. And if we look at just certain Greek words, we can come to understanding what Paul meant by saying that homosexuality is wrong. He says such as words as akatharsia, which basically means, if you break it down, not cleanness. If we took another Greek word, it's askamosune, which means unseemliness, an unseemly deed, or shame. And what we see is these words used in Romans 1, 24 through 27. I want to point out those New Testament words. And let's read it. It says, therefore God also gave them up to akatharsia, uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is askamosune, shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So we can very carefully see what Paul is talking about. It's very plain, very simple. Well, some other Greek words, and we see it's called arsenikotes. If we broke down that word, basically it would be saying arseno, male, and koetes, bed. So male, bed. Well, that same word, Ben, is used in Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed, koetes, undefiled. And, of course, adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. And so we see there's another Greek word that obviously is referring to homosexuality. And the last one we want to deal with is called malakos, which means effeminate of a catamite, a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. And Ben, this is actually used in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Would you mind reading that for us?
The Scripture says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so this word for homosexuals is the word which means effeminate, or one who gives his body over to unnatural lewd practices. And so the very words Paul used definitively describe homosexual practices. The uncleanness, the male bed, the effeminate, all those are immoral practices which involve homosexuality. And so it's clear, Shane, Paul clearly spoke. There's no doubt about it. He clearly spoke against homosexual practices. But now, Let's address the second part of that argument that they make. They will say, well, do you then believe we should follow all of Paul's values? Well, Shane, if we're not going to follow all, are we going to follow any? That's really what it comes down to, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you. These are the commandments of the Lord. And so, are women to be silent in worship? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 14 teaches that. Are males to be in a place of submission? That's what the Bible teaches. And Paul will even use in Galatians 3, Ephesians 5, again, moral principles to show that, not just of the new law, but of creation. And so, yes, all of Paul's moral teachings and all of Paul's teachings are to be followed by Christians today, and that includes the teaching against homosexuality. And so, Shane, the argument really kind of, again, gets you distracted a little bit. Mm-hmm. It doesn't keep you on focus and tries to pull you away from really what Paul and the Lord are teaching. And we need to be careful about arguments like that. Are they fair and are they honest?
Right. And so let's deal with our next objection. If you look on our chart, we see that it says that, well, we might say to them, well, because God made Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. And, of course, their objection is, well, that was when the earth wasn't popular. There are now 7 billion people on the earth. Well, friend, once again, we see a red herring. We see they're trying to distract us, trying to get us off the track. That's not what we're discussing. What we're discussing is, what has God authorized in a marriage that is approved in His sight? And obviously, it's male and female. We see that very, very clearly in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In fact, Jesus, in Matthew 19, 4-6, when He was having a controversy with the Pharisees about divorce, listen very carefully to what Jesus says. He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not what man put asunder. You can see very carefully that Jesus presupposes heterosexuality and not homosexuality as a basis in marriage.
That's right. Shane, regardless of the population of the earth and regardless of reproduction, that's not what we're dealing with today. Let's stay on topic. What does the Bible say about the morality or immorality of homosexuality? And you look from Genesis through Revelation, and it is always an immoral practice. Genesis 9, it was immorality. Genesis 19, it was immorality. Judges 19, it's immorality. 1 Kings 5, it's immorality. You go through the rest of the Old Testament, it's seen as immorality. Open your Bible to the New Testament. Jesus said, one man, one woman for life. Matthew 19, verses 4-6. Paul said in Romans 1, 26-29, immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, it's immorality. Throughout the strain, throughout the tone and tenor of the New Testament, this is an immoral practice. And so, don't let this straw man of how many people are on the earth or reproduct, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Is it right or is it wrong throughout the Bible? And Shane, we find that it is wrong.
So, we've talked about that objection. Now let's deal with another objection. If you look on the chart, we would say to homosexuals, we would say, well, the Bible clearly defines marriage as between one man and one woman. And of course, this is the objection that they would use to that. They would say, wrong. The Bible also defines marriage as one man, many women, one man and many wives, many concubines, a rapist and his victim, and conquering soldier and female prisoner of war. Okay, when we think about what they're trying to state here, there's a couple of things we want to talk about. And of course, they're pretty much saying that, well, if you're saying that marriage is between one man and one woman, well, you would also have to say that polygamy was authorized, because we do see under the Old Testament that there were men who had many wives and concubines. Solomon, mm-hmm. 700 wives, 300 concubines. David, he had a few wives and he had some concubines. Even Abraham, we had Sarah and Hagar. There's Jacob, four wives. So as we can see, we have some polygamy taking place. Now, I actually had a really good discussion with a Latter-day Saint, because if you remember, in the Latter-day Saint Church, many years ago in their history, they actually authorized polygamy as part of their practice and believed it was authorized by God. Now, what we were discussing, as we were discussing with the homosexual, is the question is, okay, if God clearly defined, in when He created this world, He clearly defined marriage as between one man and one woman, would that not exclude all other forms of so-called of marriages?
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, we must recognize that the Bible does teach that. Well, then you might say to yourself, well, why then was it okay? It seemed like that, it, you know, Jacob and Abraham and David and Solomon and all these people were had many wives. Well, I want you to think about what Acts 17, verse 30 says. Paul is at the Areopagus, and he's speaking about idolatry because these people have been given over to idols. And he says in Acts 17, verse 30, these times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You see, you have to recognize in the Bible there's a principle we learn, the progress of revelation. We've discussed this before in that, you know, we think of a patriarchal dispensation, Mosaic dispensation, and the Christian dispensation, and that there's a little light revealed of God's revelation of His will being revealed. And of course, in the patriarchal age, there wasn't much revealed. But in the Mosaic age, there was a little bit more revealed. And in the Christian age, of course, it's all clearly revealed what God desires. Now, Jesus, He came to do the will of the Father. He came to fulfill the law of Moses. And Jesus, one of the things that Jesus did was He wanted to get back to the restoration of what marriage should be. And what did He do in Matthew 19, Ben?
Yeah, Jesus went all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He went all the way back to God's original principle, one man, one woman for life, period. You know, Shane, I think in helping people understand this, sometimes we use words like inspiration of the Bible and Bible is all truth, and people walk away thinking, well, everything in the Bible is approved. The Bible is inspired in that it is an accurate account at times of what actually happened. Does that mean God condoned everything? Of course not. Did God condone stealing and lying and murder? No, but those things happened. Did God condone Solomon having 1,000 women? No. David? No. Just because it's an accurate account of what happened doesn't necessarily mean God approved of it. We know God approves of something when He tells us what He wants. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two, how many? One man, one woman, the two shall become one flesh. That's what God wants. And so, Shane, sometimes people walk away with the wrong impression. We want them to see, just because David or Solomon did this, doesn't necessarily mean it was right. And as you mentioned, in preparing to bring the Messiah and preparing to bring the new covenant in, God worked through people who weren't perfect, overlooked, winked at their ignorance at times, and still brought His ultimate will, which we can fully know today, into covenant.
Yeah, I mean, we could discuss the slavery issue and that it's not that, you know, God said slavery was okay. You know, it was just that God had to work in that through the nation of Israel. Because, and we see it in the Christian dispensation when He talks about, you know, servants, obey your masters. If they had tried to rebel against their masters, there would have been total chaos. And we see that, you know, when the servants were to treat their masters and the masters to treat the servants right, and they were both brothers in Christ, like with regards to Philemon and Onesimus, we see that slavery starts to dwindle, starts to go away. And that's exactly what occurred. And so we can see how God was having to, not that He approved of things, but that, as Ben already stated, it records an accurate record of history. Now let's deal with our final objection, and then we're going to turn to some other ideas. And that we must ask the question then, would you discriminate against those who are wanting to have? If we want to say that it's okay for there to be homosexual marriage, then that's going to lead a domino effect. We're going to see that there are going to be those groups, such as polygamists.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, what would be wrong? I mean, they're going to say, what would be wrong with a man who wants to be married to five women? Or a woman who wants to be married to five men? Or a man who wants to be married to an animal? Or a woman, vice versa, who wants to be married to an animal? Where is this going to stop?
Yeah, we have to make some kind of judgment. Discrimination really is a word that is... A word that is put out of place, a word that's used out of context sometime. Really what we're saying is, are we willing to make a moral judgment of right or wrong on issues? And as Shane said, if we don't stand somewhere, where is it going to end up? Can a man marry five? Can he marry ten? Can a man marry a child? Can a man marry an animal? Are you going to draw a line somewhere? And this whole agenda that's brought up by the homosexuals is, well, you're discriminating. Everybody believes in discriminating to a point, in a sense that we say, this is right and this is wrong, this is approved, this isn't. Are we going to get to a point where we say it's no longer wrong for a man to marry an animal? Well, sure, everybody's going to say that wrong. We discriminate against that. That practice is immoral, therefore it's wrong. And so what we ask is there a standard that helps us to make that judgment? And friend, for people who believe in the Bible is the standard. And the Bible does teach, not, I don't want to use the word discriminate because that sounds so much like racism, and that's not what we're basing it on. We're going to address that. But are we willing to make a judgment on right and wrong based on what the Scripture says? And friend, we absolutely must. Rape is wrong. Murder is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong, pedophilia is wrong, bestiality is wrong. All those things are immoral, and therefore we must not be afraid to stand up and say, this is wrong, people shouldn't do it because God says so, not because we like it or don't like it. And so really that's what it comes down to, doesn't it, Shane?
Yeah. I mean, if we could talk about how then people would want pedophilia, you know, all sorts of, and people would think that's a civilized society that we're living in.
Yeah.
That's just moral out. I mean, that'd be immorality to the brink of destruction of our nation. And that's what happened. The nations that forget God, they're destroyed.
Shane, there's another argument we want to address. I know, deal with the idea of racism and how if you're against homosexuality, it's like prejudice. But before we do, we need to let people hear the actual facts on this. Sometimes, Shane, I hear people and they'll say, well, you know, when it comes to homosexuality, I'm just born that way. Like being born white or black or, you know, with some other trait that you physically are born with.
Mm-hmm.
And we need people to hear the science doesn't support that. Let me illustrate. In the Salt Lake Tribune, Simon LaVey, who kind of took the human genome and mapped it, he actually said these words. He said, it's important to stress, in mapping the human genome, what I didn't find. I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I did not show that gay men are born that way. The most common mistake people make in interpreting my work, nor did I locate a gay center in the brain. Now, he's not for it or against it here, Shane. He's an unbiased source in that he says, I'm just looking at what I did find, and here's something I didn't find. The human genome, you cannot look at it and say, okay, here's the cell, here's the gene, here's the atom that makes someone gay. He says, no, I didn't find it. It wasn't there. And so what we want people to hear is people often will say, homosexuality must be approved because I'm born that way, just like you're born white or you're born black. Friend, the science doesn't support that. You can find pigmentation in skin. You can find cells that create those things. You do not find anything in the science that shows a person is born gay. It's just not there. In fact, Shane, if we're created in the image of God, and if God says one man, one woman for life, How can I be created in the image of God, God teach me that marriage is between one man and one woman, and then God create me with a whole different thinking or gene? Is that correct thinking?
That doesn't make sense at all.
It just doesn't make sense. If I'm created in the image of God, and if God supports and condones heterosexual marriage, is God going to create me in contradiction to what He wants? Well, of course not. That's not the way God works. And so, as we get ready to address the idea of prejudice and racism and how sometimes people tie that in with homosexuality, please understand, there is no science showing people are created or born gay. Now, Shane, let's address the idea of racism, how people will say sometimes, you know, you two guys on TV today, you're saying homosexuality is a sin. You're like racists in the 50s and 60s who were saying blacks weren't really people, that they were second-class citizens. Make that comparison. Let's see if that's fair.
Yeah, they try to make some parallels in that. They say, well, you know, the African Americans did the desire to be accepted, and homosexuals do as well. And secondly, that African Americans were abused. Well, homosexuals are abused, but we don't want them to be abused.
No, of course not.
Matthew Shepard is an example. We didn't want him to be killed for being a homosexual.
No.
So the parallel breaks down, though, when we understand this principle. And I want to read what Peter Sprigg, he's a senior director of policy studies at Family Research Council. He says, homosexual activists continue to hitch their caboose to the civil rights train, something which is offensive to a majority of African Americans. We ban discrimination based on our race in this country for the specific reason that race is a characteristic which is inborn, involuntary, which means you can't choose it, immutable, you can't change it, and innocuous, it harms no one. Plus, race appears in the Constitution. The choice to engage in homosexual behavior is none of the above. And if we think about that, let's just ask ourselves some questions. Is homosexuality, is it inborn? Is it involuntary? Is it you can't change it?
Well, we've seen the science doesn't support when people say it's inborn, Shane. It's just not there. What about being involuntary?
Mm-hmm.
Of course not. People have to make a choice. Blinking is involuntary. Breathing, something you have to do. But is homosexuality involuntary? No, you have to make a volitional choice. You have to decide, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And so it's not involuntary.
Right. Research has shown that many homosexuals have left that practice.
Mm-hmm.
And we're thankful for that they turned away from it. Is it immutable? You can't change it? Well, we can know that God says to repent, change your life. And so it's something that we can change. Is it something that harms people? Well, it harms homosexuals. Really, when we think about I found a quote, it says in the United States, men who have sex with men constituted 70% of all estimated HIV infection cases among male adults and adolescents in 2004, even though only about 5-7% of male adults and adolescents in the United States identify themselves as men who have sex with men. So you can see HIV, AIDS, that hurts people. That gives them a shorter lifespan, hurts their health. And we don't want that to happen to people. But, of course, even eternal reasons. And Ben, why don't you discuss that? The spiritual.
Yeah, spiritually, it's harmful because those who are involved in the practice, if they do not come out of it, the Bible clearly says, and we don't want it, and I know God doesn't want people to be lost, but if they continue in the practice, they will not go to heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, these types of people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Adulterers, fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals. And Paul says to those people in Corinth, such were some of you. If you remain in it, can't be saved. God wants you to, we want you to, but if you remain in it, you'll be lost in sin. If you come out of it, you can be saved. And so, to every person who has maybe truly been discriminated by color of skin, by the language they speak, by things that you can't change, that is wrong. That is unchristian. Those things ought not to be. But friend, homosexuality, don't hook that to race and prejudice. They're not the same. You have to make a choice. You can change. It is harmful, and most importantly, it's spiritually harmful. And so friend, we urge you today, hear again that our message today is not out of ill will. More than anything, God wants and we want those who are involved in homosexual practices to turn from their ways, to turn to the will of God, and ultimately to go to heaven. Maybe you've been involved in this. And maybe you've seen today that the Bible teaches this is not correct. What do you need to do to get right? If you've been involved in these practices, you must repent. And that repentance means you must turn from the sin. Acts 3 verse 19, the Bible says, repent and turn again. Stop doing those things. Turn away from that lifestyle and turn to God. In turning to God, you need to obey His will and become a Christian. Realize that Jesus died for all men, all who've sinned. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Recognize Him as the true source of salvation, the Savior of the world. John 8, verse 24, having recognized and understood that, we urge you to make that good confession, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And having repented of sin, Luke 13:3, won't you be baptized to have all your sins, anything you've done in the past, washed away. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter preached, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And so we urge you today, if some of these practices have been a part of your lifestyle and you recognize they're not right, friend, there's still hope. You can turn from that. You can seek God's counsel, the help and the encouragement of other Christians. And our prayer to God today is that you will consider these things from the Bible. And if your life's not where it ought to be, friend, we love you and God loves you. Won't you make the necessary changes?